Good morning, family. It's good to see you here. I just love this time of worship where we share our needs. That's what the church does and should be doing. And in lifting and sharing our needs, we can lift them up, we can encourage each other, and I can feel your prayers. I didn't add it on the list, but I just knocked out another one of my master's classes, got a B+ on it. I'm happy. It's done. I got a couple more to go and then write my thesis and I'll be done. So education is good. I don't feel, you could go right to your ego, your head goes. I do feel more knowledgeable, which is a good thing. That's what education should do. Get you through from where you were to where you're going to be, much like we are in our services. So I pray that our services are as educational to you, but meaningful. And it's a little bit more than just knowledge. This is the stuff that life counts on and depends on. My education, yeah, it might be another degree on the wall and I'm gaining some knowledge, but this stuff that we're facing today and what we're dealing with, this is what counts. And I'm thankful to be part of that, and I'm thankful that you're my family and that we're together on this. So without a doubt and without a pause, let's start with a word of prayer, okay? Father, thank you for this morning. Let's just catch our breath and the busyness of life to slow down enough where we can open our ears and our hearts to you. Our minds, Lord, fill our minds with your truth and the knowledge of you, and let us just have a worshipful spirit towards you and your Holy Spirit. Father, embrace us and love us, care for us, protect us, and provide for us. Lord, we love you. And I there's times I know in our walk that we don't appreciate you as much as we should. But Lord, I know everybody in this room loves you. And we have different ways of showing it. There's some of us that are dealing with struggles right now. There's some of us that are dealing with some issues right now, circumstances that are occupying us. But Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son Jesus and his obedience. And most of all, thank you for loving us first. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've been on this little kick where we've been talking about first love, why God, why. And I've been trying to, what I feel led and compelled to do is to, again, bring us back and focus on what I'd call the essentials of our faith, the important stuff. And don't get me wrong, there's times where I'm sure you've been in churches or heard sermons, you kind of wonder, what has that got to do with anything at this point in life? Why was that important to be shared? And I've gotten quickly to the place, I've been here 12 years, and before that almost 20 years in the ministry, but it takes a while to where you start to appreciate the fact that your time is short and you want it to be as meaningful as possible with the time that you have left. And all of us, again, I'm going to say this, retirement is not in the Bible. It's not there. So, Pat, I'm sorry, dude. You know, you might have retired from your day-to-day job, but you're not done. God's not done with you, sir, and he's not done with any of us in this room. And I'm just reminded of this, and I just feel this overwhelming desire to have us all just be prepared. And the best way to be prepared as a believer is to focus on the essentials of our faith. Now, that means a lot of different things to a lot of people. And some churches and some denominations, they immediately go to their membership requirements and whatever. And I will always redirect our thoughts to what attracted me to the Christian church, which was that we in the essentials we have unity. In all other things we have grace and mercy. And those are the things that we know that are important. And our day-to-day walk and our day-to-day life and our day-to-day relationships are it's critical that we focus on those things that are the essentials. Today, I want to talk about this thing, this image that I found of light coming through into a church building, maybe. Could be a monastery, could be whatever. But the light coming into darkness. And one of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9, was interesting how it became my favorite, along with John 3:16 and Philippians 4:7. Sorry, I said that one wrong. But anyways, the list of favorite verses in my mind are ones that have made an impact on my life and on my walk. And when I became a Christian, some of you, if I asked that question, that's a long time ago, right? It's been a long time. But I remember as an adult becoming a Christian, and one of the funnest and most impactful things that that church practiced where I accepted the Lord was they had us memorize scripture. And every week in the new members or new believers class, it wasn't a members class, it was a new believers course, so anybody could come who accepted Christ at their altar calls. They came there and we started every meeting off. We had homework. Go home and practice this and memorize this. And 1 John 1:9 was one of the verses that really impacted my life. And I want to put it up on the screen. If you don't put it up, please. Go ahead and put it all the way up. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know what necessarily about that was attractive or meaningful to me, but I just remember praying over that and I just felt this release. What I felt was God has given me an opportunity to make change in my life. And it's through God that we can make that change. It's not anything I can necessarily do on my own. In fact, that doesn't say anything about me, Pastor Rich, doing anything on his own. It's all because of him. And so what it basically did was I felt like this weight came off my shoulders. You mean I don't have to be good enough anymore? You mean I don't have to be smart enough anymore? You mean I don't have to always be right? You mean I don't always have to be nice? You mean it's not dependent about me, and it's entirely about God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. Now, faithful and just is the title of our sermon today. And I struggle with the title because I know this about myself. I'm not always faithful. Now, before you go down the path, does that mean? My wife is sitting right here. It has nothing to do with faithfulness into my marriage. The things that I say I'm going to do or that I commit to doing, I'm not always good about following up on those things. I drop the ball at times. People ask me, some. Can you do this? And I try my best. I try my best. But I'm not always the best. And then when I sit there and it says faithful and just, oh my gosh, Rich's batting score or my batting record or my keeping score, wins and losses. You did what to me? I remember. What'd you call me? What'd you say about me? What did you do to me? We have this scoreboard. And we think about the pains and the hurts, and that's so overwhelming, and then we keep score. And sometimes we just shut people out. Just this morning, we're praying about what we could change. If we knew Jesus was coming back in our lifetime, what would we do right now differently? And almost unanimously, every one of us said, work on our relationships. Get our relationships right. Get right with people that we've had issues with or we've had problems with. Because inevitably, I think all of us could probably, if we really ask the hard question, is there a relationship in my life that's not right that God, you want me to fix and work on? He'd probably say yes, at least somewhere. Maybe there's somebody that you misheard or you mistreated or misspoke to or you actually physically hurt. I don't know what the deal is. But when you ask those questions, God's going to be faithful and just and show you those things, because the purpose is not for necessarily their healing, but your healing. He's wanting you to be healed and reconciled to Him. Because it says right there, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Life is messy. Life is dirty. I don't care how many baths we take, how much perfume we put on, how many times we wash our clothes. Doesn't count. We're still dirty. It's like filthy rags to God. Our lives here on earth. And the only way that we can be purified is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Only because of what Jesus did on the cross, only because of His obedience, do we even have a microcosm of a chance to spend eternity in heaven. Because of Him. So I read that verse, I remember many times over and over again and getting to memorize it. And I thought of this illustration. Making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. Does that sound about right? What does that mean, in the dark? Doesn't necessarily mean it's enlightened. Maybe it's in our mind. Maybe it's behind closed doors. it can lead to some regrettable consequences. Sorry about my voice. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer, I'm not talking about anybody in here, so don't go there, okay? Any tight-fisted old farmers in here? Anyways, back in the day, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his best girl. So this old farmer, tight-fisted, was getting out all over this young man because he took a lantern and went to call on his best girl. Why, he exclaimed, when I went a-courting, I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark. Yes, the hired man said, Riley, and look what you got. Oh, my gosh. I'm sorry? That hurts. The point being this is that in our filthiness and our dirtiness, light brings light and light brings cleanliness. Light brings focus. Light brings healing. Light brings truth. He is faithful and just. And I love this part right here. That word purify. In the Jewish world, being impure is you don't want to go there. You don't want to be considered impure. Think of the Jewish guy that was beat up on the side of the road. Because he was bleeding and almost dead, he was impure. Think of the many cases where Jesus healed the woman that was bleeding. That was considered impure. Or Jesus is teaching and they lower a lame guy in through the roof and he healed him. And so many of Jesus' teachings over and over again about healing people was overcoming illness, darkness, pain. It's when he threw the demons out, he purified them. I can't do that on my own. This is going to sound a little egotistical, but I used to think that I could do this. I could fix myself. I could make myself as pure as I could, or I was going to be good enough. And we all reach a point somewhere in our lives, somewhere I hope we all have, where we realize we can't do that on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't be smart enough. We can't be clean enough. It's only through Jesus and his blood that we're ever cured. So go ahead and put the next slide up, please. John Trapp, who was a Puritan, and again, the Puritans were some of the original founders of our country. Puritans came over. They were escaping religious persecution over in Europe. Came over, settled in our country. He said this, no man was ever kept out of God's kingdom for his confessed badness. Many are for their supposed goodness. Think about that one for just a little bit. When we confess how bad we are, that's a good thing. That's what we're supposed to do. But for some reason, whatever, bad teaching, Satan, circumstances, our own egos get in the way, that we ought not to confess that. And just so everybody is real clear, there's nothing that you can do in darkness that God doesn't already know has happened. Nothing. There's not a thought that crosses your mind. There's not a circumstance that you're dealing with that God already is not aware of. That's what confession is. Confession isn't revealing something that nobody else knows about, because God already knows what you're going to say. You go, oh, wait a minute, I got a headache. What do you mean, Pastor? God is omniscient, omnipresent. He's all-knowing, he's everywhere. And for us in our little egotistical world and our thinking that we can hide from God, that's where the darkness part comes. We have these dark rooms or these closets or places of what we think are private where we can get away from God. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? They tried to get away from God, didn't they, JD? They hid in the bushes. They covered themselves up. And when God came out walking and he asked them, where are you? I love that. I'm going to go back. I'm going to have a good opportunity to talk to God and Jesus about that. Why did you do? You knew exactly where they were, God. I think he was really trying to show them something about themselves. you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. I love that. And so in the Old Testament, it's very clear that if you committed sin, God knows it. But for a Jew, they needed to be purified. Purification was huge. They would before they would go to temple, the priest would start with the tops of their heads, spreading water all the way down to the bottoms of their feet. So when they walked into the Holy of Holies or into the temple grounds, their feet were clean. Everything was clean. They talk about sacrifices without blemish. That's why it was so important that Jesus didn't have a broken bone. He was the undefiled sacrifice without sin, getting rid of sin. And for ever since the beginning, we've been trying and trying and trying to remove sin. And I'm surprised we don't know this by now. We can't. We can make amends. We can try to make it right. But the stain from that sin can only be washed away because of the blood of Jesus. That's what the purification part means. And so what John was trying to say was basically this. Confession's good. Confession is good. And it acknowledges something also that he's saying, is that we're all sinners. Nobody's exempt. We all sin. I don't care how many degrees you got on the wall, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, there's always somewhere that we fall short of the glory of God. Billy Graham will say to this day, if he was still alive, I remember hearing him saying, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. The only time we're not a sinner is when we die and we're in heaven. And we're home. That's it. That's when that part stops. Okay, next slide, please. So if you have your Bibles, you can read your version. Mine's the NIV. I'm going to put up here. It's going to be a little bit of an eye chart, so I apologize ahead of time. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. Let's just stop right there. John, there's a lot of stuff going on in the church at this time, the early church, beginning church. Jesus is already gone. He's been crucified. And these letters and these teachings by the apostles, it's like they keep coming back going, do you remember? Focus on the fundamentals. Focus on the essentials. Let's go back to what we learned from Jesus directly. And that's what he's doing. He's writing a letter to a church that has been preoccupied with competing with the church down the road or the temple on the hill or the newest and latest and greatest thing. And it's been inundated with bad teaching. Our churches today have a lot of bad teaching in them. There are churches that are embracing abortion because it's a woman's right. There are churches that are embracing the LGBTQ, whatever you want to call, plus all the 23 or I don't know how many they're up to now. God says, in the beginning, I created man and woman. There are people that will tell you that the practices of the church, gathering together, is no longer important or needed. There's bad teaching out there. And it's not just in the Christian church, it's in the Catholic church, it's in across the board. And I think that would probably be one of the greatest reasons why there's so many splits going on in all the denominations. People, us, we know the truth when we hear it, right? All of us know when we hear something and goes, it goes right to that place in our spirit where we know we just heard a big truth. And when you try to tell us something that's obviously not true, because that's what you believe or that's what you think, it sits sideways with our spirit. And if we're believers in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit in our lives, that spirit is spinning. And I'm being figurative here. It's stirring inside of you to let you know that there's something not right with what you're doing or seeing or hearing. This is the message we've heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim in verse 8 to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I remember when I read 1 John 1:9 and got that memorized, I started to ask some questions like, where did this come from and why? So I backed the bus up and I went further back, and that's called context. John is talking to a bunch of Christians that are mixed up and confused. They're being confronted with everything that sounds truthful or sounds good, but it's going to lead them to hell. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, are they really believers? Well, that according to this, if we walk in the darkness and we don't walk in fellowship in the light with Jesus, the question that I would ask you is, do you really believe in the same Jesus that we all say we do? And there's a lot of debate about that going on in the world around us, in our churches, in the world. There are many paths to heaven. That's another big lie that's out there. There are churches. I don't understand this. I opened up X one a couple weeks ago, maybe about a month ago, and there's the Pope doing a blessing over an ice cube. Did you see that? There's a big chunk of ice that came off a glacier somewhere that was brought all the way to where the Pope was, and the Pope is blessing the ice cube. Because the Pope has the environmental / let's be good about the ecology and whatever feeling. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're called to be good stewards of the world. Don't get me wrong. But you're never going to see Pastor Rich blessing an ice cube. There's just something fundamental. My mind and my picture is going, is Jesus rolling over? He's sitting on his throne going, and this is supposedly the head of the Catholic Church. Now, I'm sure in his defense, he's an American. I'm sure he's been inundated with these untruths his whole life, like many of us have. As a teacher in the public school system today, I teach a subject that I know more than anybody else in my district about. Please, that's not my ego. There are nobody that knows the CNC world, the industrial tech side, and the woodworking side like I do in my district. Fortunately. Because we set the standards. That's why I got hired to do what I'm doing. But there are challenges about English. There's challenges about science. There's challenges about world history. There's challenges about psychology and sociology. All that stuff is in being interpreted by our culture. And depending on who you get as a teacher, that could be influenced by the things that they believe. I hope you hear my heart. My teaching from this pulpit will always be influenced no more or no less than the truth of God's word. Always. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. That's us. That's what we're doing today. We're worshiping and having fellowship together. Now, why are there so many churches in the world, Pastor? That's a loaded question. First of all, if you go back to Acts 2, churches typically came up into neighborhoods. Typically. They were intended to be, I think, smaller. I think they were intended to be relevant to an area, geographical area, because people in the area, they shared things, resources and misery and whatever. Football teams, we had our thing going. We kind of hung together and that's it. That's why when the Methodist Church and us want to do things together, I don't know, we're neighbors. And if they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we're brothers and sisters. Now, would I encompass joining a church in Southern Kentucky, Christian church? If they came up here and they wanted to hang out with us, great. I'm glad. But we don't fellowship. We don't do it on a regular basis, so I don't know much about their needs and their issues. But here it says, if we have walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship. The Christian world is small. I think I missed that part. The world is huge, people. It's huge. If Louis was here, Kenny, what would I ask him? How big is our world? It's huge, right? We are in a huge world. But as a Christian, that fellowship part, that piece that's tied to Jesus Christ, makes it small. It's like when you get together with other Christians and you break bread or you sing together or you worship together. Myrna, you play? We got music just brings us together, does it not? Food does that to us. And as Christians, our world gets even smaller. We can play euchre together, JD, and I don't cheat. Do you cheat? No, I'm only kidding. Don't ask the question. I'm sorry. When we get together in fellowship, the world becomes smaller. And I think that was God's design on purpose. Because he knew that being out here doing the things that we're called to do, love God with all our heart and all our soul, and to love another, our neighbor as ourselves, can get lonely. It can get a little thin. It can get a little bit uncomfortable. And we need help. We need fellowship. So that's what 1 John 1:5-9 says, because I love this last verse and I memorized it, but I wanted to know more to it. Why? And when you read this and what John's talking about here, he's talking to a lot of people that called themselves Christians, much like Mr. Trapp talked about earlier, and they think they're going to heaven and they're good people doing good things, but they're not going to heaven. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has already done on the cross. And if we can't accept it, embrace that, and accept the truth, and confess with our mouth, and allow him to purify us, we're not going there. That's not for us. But the bigger question is, this is where my head goes. Why were there people doing this? If your desire is not to be with Christ, is not to do the things that he's called us to do, why are you doing it? Why are you spending the time and the resources? Is it something on your resume? Is it something you want the community to know about you, that you want to be seen as good? I don't know. Okay, next slide, please. So here's some truths of 1 John. There's a truth in each one of those verses. Excuse me. The first one, in verse 5. We have to accept and start one of the foundations of our faith is God is supreme. He's holy, and he's perfect. That's what Jesus said. In the beginning was God. He's supreme. He's holy. He's perfect. And that's like, again, building a wall, building a house, you start with a foundational slab. God is God. We're not going to replace him. We're not going to displace him. We can't alter that. He's supreme, he's holy, and he's perfect. Number two, in verse 6, God's light, and our darkness can't mix. Cannot mix. That one's a hard one to take. You mean I can't be good enough? You mean I can't try harder? I can't, what? We do this. Satan just wants you to believe that whatever you come up with is going to be good enough. It's not. God's light and our darkness cannot mix. Now, does that only apply to new believers or unbelievers? It applies to all of us. Because even while we are still walking the earth, the potential for sin is in our life. We're still considered a sinner. We are a saved sinner. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have salvation. And we're being justified and we're being reconciled, but we're not there yet. We're not done. And if we're honest with ourselves, we probably can understand what that means a little bit better. What did I do this last day or last week? Or I'm going to keep joking about this when I drive in Champaign. I'm sorry, Carrie. Sometimes my mouth opens before my brain engages. And the person who cuts all the way from the left lane to the right to go in the parking lot for McDonald's, sometimes words come flying out before I get a chance to stop them, you know? It's like, sometimes. My darkness. Thank you, Carrie, for bringing some of God's light into my life right now. You're absolutely right. It happens more frequently than it ought to. Is that better? Thirdly, In verse 7, fellowship requires us to walk and live in the same light. And what I mean by that is this. Most churches, my experience has been with starting churches, that a pastor and his wife and a family, they get together and they start a church, maybe with a group of people from a community. We need a new church, and they find a building or someplace to do this, and they start church, and they start doing it. I told you about the Indian fellow that I knew as a missionary when I was in Southern California. He and his family all played instruments, and they'd load up the pickup truck, and they'd start playing the bands. And they were like the Pied Piper. They'd go through towns in these little places in India, and people would come out, and they'd follow them, and then they'd stop at the nearest big tree, jump out, sit around the tree playing their instruments, doing worship, and people would come, and they'd start talking about Jesus. That's how they started churches in this little place in India. Brand new, never thought of that. Somewhere along the line, our commercialism and our materialism and our Western thinking means that we have to spend a lot of money in big buildings and big programs and big whatever, and that's a successful church. No, it's not. I've been in places like that where there's so much stuff going on and so much money being spent and so many staff on board, and I don't even know my neighbor in that building. They don't know me. I don't know them. We just pass. It's busyness. Don't get me wrong. There's probably good stuff happening there, but that doesn't make that a success necessarily. Because if people aren't being saved and people's lives aren't being changed, why are they doing what they're doing? But here's what the negative side is. Even in our smaller church like this, you get a little rift, you get a little sideways, the pastor is not wearing a suit and tie. And that starts a little talk, that starts a little discussion. I'm using that one because I never wear a suit and tie from the pulpit. I will at a funeral and services and weddings, but I just don't. I could put on my Southern California uniform or flip-flops and shorts, but I think I would blow you away too much. This is good. But in those instances where churches find, I'll call it the fly doo-doo and the pepper, we can find stuff if we want to have disagreement. And when that disagreement starts to spread, much like that yeast in the cupboards in the household, in the Jewish household, they're going to try to purify it. And the way we do that in our churches, we run that pastor and his family right on a railroad out of the town if we don't like them. And the sad thing is, if you don't like them because of their clothes, or maybe it's because they're speaking truth and the truth hurts. You need to pause and think about that before you just jump on that wagon and say, we got to get rid of this guy or this person. Or we start to split because we have different versions of the Bible, or some new great teaching thing comes along. And if we don't embrace it, we split. Let's start right here, people. This is where we need to start and land. This is what counts. Not what the pastor thinks, not what the head of the elders council or the power brokers in the church, whatever. I've seen it happen. When we have that tension, it causes tension in the body. And when that tension is in the body, that's when things start slowing down and start having issues. People start talking. They start feeling uncomfortable. The body is not happy. It's not feeling safe. It's not feeling secure. And that's what fellowship is all about. I love looking at you and saying, thank you, family. I love you, family, because you are my family. And with that gives me a little room to understand our relationship. I'm going to treat you like family. It means I'm going to come and talk truth to you because you need to hear the truth. And you're going to be able to come to me and speak to me because I need to hear the truth. When we have that tension because we're not walking together, that's where we have church splits and we have problems in our churches. And John's saying, don't go running off just because these knuckleheads are coming in here telling us we're not getting it right. Let's go back to the original source. What did he tell us? What did he say was the truth? Let's focus on God's light. Number 4, in verse 8, grace and mercy are for sinners, not for those who make mistakes. Oh, gosh, this one's talking to me real loud. I don't purposely sin, Ray. But sometimes when I sin and I get caught and the Holy Spirit's talking to me, well, I didn't really mean it. There's most of the time it is I did it, I knew it, and I shouldn't have done it. Just because you say, oh, that was a mistake. No, Grace and mercy is for sinners, people. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, embrace it. And as I tell my kids in school, own it. Man up. Call it what it is. I sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Own it. I didn't make mistakes, or I didn't know, or blame everybody else. You did it. Own it. And number 5 in verse 9. God supplies a solution. That spoke to me loudly when I was a new believer. Because up to this point, I couldn't figure out how to get out of this rat trap in this world. It just felt like I was on a wheel. And by hearing this verse and saying, God will forgive me and purify me. I do my part, he does his part. I felt release. I felt that weight just come off my shoulders. So how do we deal with this? Go ahead and put it up, please. Next steps, as I call it. Now, I call those 5 truths. The Bible is filled with truths. Those are really 5 major facts or major, I don't know what you want to call it. Those are the 5 most impactful things out of that section of verses. But we have some next steps, all of us, with what that means. Now that you hear this truth and you know it, what do we need to do? Number 1, we need to acknowledge the truth. We do sin. Please don't walk out of here thinking that you're perfect and you're never going to sin again in your life. All of us sin. And part of that that's part of the trouble. We need to acknowledge that. We are sinners. Don't try to hide from it. Don't try to sugarcoat it. We can be very good, meaningful people with good hearts and big hearts. I get it. But at the end of the day, until we're back in the presence of our Lord, we're still a sinner. But there's good news. That sounds bad, but there's good news. Next. When we confess, that means to be truthful. So when we acknowledge it and we do sin and then we confess it, that's where healing can start. That's where forgiveness and mercy can take place. Because now what we're basically doing by confessing is we're opening the door, saying, God, come in. I need you. Thirdly, I thought this is kind of funny. Let God be God. Let God do God things. Get out of the way. When we confess and we acknowledge that we're sinners, sometimes we try to make things right. We try to sugarcoat it. We try to overwhelm or whatever, fix it. Sometimes we just need to stop after we've confessed and let God reveal the next step. Let God be God. He already knows our sin. Excuse me. He already knows our circumstances. He already knows our situation. He already knows what our thoughts are. Let's let God reveal the rest of it. Don't cut it off. Let God be God. And then lastly, whenever happens, whatever that step is, we need to be thankful. It says to be thankful in all things. All things, good and bad and ugly. Painful and unpainful. Not just when we win the lottery. Not when we get the new baby. Not when we buy the new house. Not when we get the new car. Satan wants us to just stay there. When we forget what the fact that being thankful really means, it's acknowledging what God has done in our life or he's doing in our life. And sometimes where we're at, we don't see the big picture all the way yet. You don't know if by picking up the phone and calling somebody that you've had a grudge against for 30 years or 40 years, that person doesn't even remember the circumstances. And maybe they've been waiting to figure out how to talk to you because it was so abrupt. Maybe they miss you. And misunderstand, it wouldn't surprise me. There's some misunderstandings in our life where once we got through that pain and that inflamed thinking, that we might be in a healthier place and give them an opportunity to share back with you. It's also a great way to witness to somebody, especially if they don't know Jesus. Why are you calling me? This happened 35 years ago. I had somebody do that once, and I got to be very it was my brother, another brother, not my oldest brother. I have four brothers, and he called the family together. We had a big barbecue. We're all back together in Michigan, and he started talking about needing forgiveness. And from what I understand later, he was going through some kind of it's like a counseling program, and the counseling program said, you know, you basically got to remember I told you about that scoreboard. You know, you got all this list of all these things that people have done against you. Well, he was having them go over and fix and correct it on the other side. And it was like, if you did something bad over here, you had to do something good over here. God doesn't do that, people. That's not our God. That's not from God. Bless my brother's heart. He's not a believer, but and he's got there's a lot of issues there. It just felt false, and it felt forced. It didn't feel authentic. When God works on your heart to repair, to reconcile, there ought to be some authenticity, transparency. And you do what you're called to do, and then you stop and let that person come back. And if they don't want to accept it, you've done what you're called to do. My brother, he was trying to do something, maybe to help him get some comfort and some peace, I don't know. But he never once said, thank God for this. There's been some, I know personally, I'm feeling it, the weight on this sermon on my own heart. I'm going to go down and see my brother, and it's probably going to be the last time I'm going to see him. There's a lot of stuff I'd love to talk about, and I won't be able to have the access to him and the knowledge that because he's the older brother. He's at the other end of seven kids. He was the first. So he saw a lot of things, experienced a lot of things, I've been looking in my heart, there's no unresolved issues between him and I that I'm aware of. So really, it's just going to be a time of refreshing. And I'm also going to get a chance to share Jesus with him. That's my heart. He's been struggling. My little brother went to go see him last month. And he talks the head side of having a relationship with God. You know, kind of the stuff you see in Oprah's books and the TV stuff and the multiple paths to heaven. And my heart of hearts is we go down there. It's to have that moment where God just speaks through me or through Carrie, and I hope he hears the truth. That's my prayer. And that's the part that I'm called to do. That's what we're all called to do. And it might be the last chance to be able to do that. So when I'm done and we're on the road back, I'm going to be thankful that God gave me the opportunity to do that, that we could get away from work, we could take care of business, we could do the things that God's calling us to do. And give thanks. Why is it only that when things are good or things happen well or the way that we want them, do we start to think, oh, thank you, God? You know, this is not my desire. It's not my desire to go down there for this season and this purpose and why. But God said, Rich, make this happen. You and your wife, go down there and go do this. Okay? It stinks. It really does. But I'm going to be faithful, and that's all we can do. That's all we can do with what God asks us to do. Acknowledge the truth. Confess. Let God do his things or let God be God. And then be thankful. Be thankful. We have much to be thankful for, people. Much to be thankful for. You know, we got up today. We had rain yesterday. We had good yields in our crops. Don't ask me why. That doesn't make any sense at all, Brenda. Science says that they ought to be 50% or less, possibly, of where we're at. Why did it turn out this way? God knows. God knows. So, next slide, please. Go ahead and put it up. I thought this is kind of funny. Some people, not funny, sorry, that was the wrong term. I thought it was a little humorous. Some people change their ways when they see the light. Others only when they feel the heat. The humor that I see in there is I felt that. I know that. You know, it doesn't necessarily, it's a stove thing. You know, you teach your kids, don't touch the stove. When it feels like it's getting a little bit mixed up, it's getting a little bubbling, it's starting to whatever, that's when we start to feel the need to change. Some people only change when they see the light. I wish my faith journey was so pure. But we're all in this thing called life. And it hasn't always been, you know, pure as snow. And I've gotten in the way, and sin has gotten in the way. And that's truthful in all our lives. So here's our challenge. Walk in his light today. His light. Not Pastor Rich's light, not Hinesboro Christian Church's light, not whatever church you attend, not whatever the latest and greatest teaching is. Walk in his light. And it starts with his truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Good message and powerful words from John. And Lord, there's much to be gleaned from this. And the ironic thing is this is written thousands of years ago. And the world would have us believe that there's new truths and new ways of looking at life, but nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We're still sinners, and there's still sin, and there's still God, and there's still his son Jesus. And there's the right way, and there's the wrong way. You're either for God or you're against God. And it's pretty black and white. And the world keeps wanting to find these gray areas and these little soft areas. Truth is hard. It can be painful. But it's also freeing. And when we live in that truth and we go to the place where we're immersing ourselves into your truth, life in many ways gets very simple. The burden comes off of us to be the truth bearer, the truth maker, whatever that is. And we call you our own. We call you our Savior. We say thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives. Father, we're not perfect. None of us are. And some of us have things we've got to deal with today. I hope starting this afternoon. There's some of us that are on a journey that there's reconciliation happening. There's things that we're doing in our life. There's things where people have hurt us in the past that maybe we need to be the first step and say, you know what? I'm going to forgive them. No matter what, even if they don't say anything to me, I'm going to just forgive them and let it go. Father, I want us to create the margin and the space in our life where we're focused on you only. We put you first in all that we do. And then all other relationships start to fall into place. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church and for our family. Thank you, Father, for letting our needs be known. But most of all, I'm thankful for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.